was very blessed of God. It was curious how God blessed him, for he got himself into a great number of scrapes one way and another. It was curious how King David managed to do everything wrong and still be blessed by God. He found himself having quite a rough time at different times and phases in his life, but he came to a place in his life where he really recognized that God had blessed him. Oh, for a few years he had been in the protection racket. He was looking after different farmers' herds and looking after their ranches, and he had about 600 fellows with him. And they had wives and their children, and King David had all this gang of people to look after. Now, he was a very generous man and a very kind man, but he was also quite ruthless in the things that he did. And one day, after that he had taken an accounting of what God had done, he came to an amazing conclusion. He was absolutely wonderfully blessed of God. He looked at the storehouses and they were full. He looked at the raiment in the wardrobes and they were full. He looked at all the cattle that he had collected and the ranches were full. The stables were filled with the most beautiful horses. He had some of the finest chariots and some of the most beautiful armor. He was a man richly blessed. In fact, he had built a house that was so large and it was all lined with cedar. The cedar from Lebanon. It was a beautiful house. And the day came when Nathan the prophet came into this same house, and David and he were sitting talking. And listen to the summary of the conversation. It's rather interesting. In 1 Chronicles 17, we read these words. It came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." The implication of David was this: God has nowhere. I have this beautiful house. God has nowhere at all. Now, let me talk to you very straightly. There isn't a soul in this building that hasn't been enormously blessed by God, from the youngest of us to the oldest. Whether you believe that Christ is your Savior or not, by the very fact of the clothing you wear, the houses you live in, the food you eat, and the jobs you have, and all the things that you have collected into your life, you have been mightily blessed of God. But where's God in your life? Does He have a house in which to live, as far as you personally are concerned? And this takes a great deal from us as individuals, because God says that this body of yours is to be the house of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God works in two ways. Until you recognize and commit your life to Christ, the Spirit of God is a friend that nudges you. I've seen teenagers nudge one another. I always get a charge out of watching hands of teenagers. Soon you discover a boy and a girl sort of find themselves sitting in the same pew. And a couple of Sundays later, you see a hand crawl across the pew. And you see a hand going to say hello. And they touch. Zoom! The next hymn they don't sing, but they gargle very loudly. Now, that's a friend nudging you, saying, "Hey, reach out, let me touch you." And the Spirit of God does that with people, men and women, boys and girls, until they come to the place where they commit their life to Him, and then the Holy Spirit lives inside that person. The Bible says He takes up residence in this house. This body becomes the house of God. So let's just for a moment look at some of the things that God has blessed you with. Sight, physical health, believe it or not, a mind, you're clothed. If you're not, some of the straight-laced people here, including me, will soon clothe you. You're clothed. You've got food. I don't hear many tummies rumbling, only those that are on diets. You're going home to a fairly reasonable bed. You have a house. You go to school or you have a job, most of you anyway. You've been terribly well looked after. Don't you think God has been enormously kind to you? But now David had to face this issue, and from a slightly different perspective, God is either in you or outside you, and David was aware that God was always with him, but he needed to be housed. He needed to do something about the Ark of the Covenant, and he wanted to house the Ark. For he said, why should I have, by implication, he said, why should I have such a beautiful place to live in, and God has nowhere at all. I know some of you have been traveling and you've seen wonderful things. You've seen the mountains and you've seen how great thou art. You've seen the beautiful towns and cities and you say how wondrous man is. You have discovered a world that is massive. I was so fascinated when I went to Honolulu and got a 20-minute swim. For the whole week I was there, I was only on the beach for 20 minutes, but at least once I got there, I swam. There was no more messing around. I wanted to go for a swim, and I found fish. Now, I'd never seen fish like this before, beautiful blue fish, and I guess they were that large, and they had golden fins and tails. So I swam in the reef and chased them. Afterwards, I was boasting about my chasing and how I was stroking them and tried to get one, and one of the fellows said, I'm glad you didn't. It's a $500 fine if you catch one of those. I was glad I hadn't, because we hadn't had an offering yet. But I was fascinated. The coral reefs looked so beautiful. The fish were so beautiful. And I started to think, I've seen the mountains and climbed many. I've seen the valleys and walked through hundreds, lived in some. But oh my, now I'm in the sea seeing all of this, all of this. Yet where is God in my life? Think about that. Where is God in my life? These are the beautiful words that David said. He said, how is it that I have this lovely house and God hath nowhere to dwell? And Nathan said this. He said, you do all that is in thine heart to do. Do all that is in thine heart to do. These fine young ladies and gentlemen have sung to us and challenged our hearts with the word of God, how needful it is for us to come into the place where we can say, the Lord Jesus is sufficient. Is He? Well, maybe not for you this very moment. So now come and do all that is in thine heart to do, that He may become sufficient. You may need to rededicate your life to Christ. You may need to make a commitment of some sort to the Lord Jesus, or yours may be even the need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, become now my Savior. And you need to receive Him. Or if you like to use the phrase, you need to open your heart to Him. What is necessary? You know it. Now do all that is in your heart to do. Do it. In a moment we're going to pray and I'm going to ask you just to commit your life to Christ, whatever is necessary. Maybe you're the finest goof-off in the church. Or you're the finest philanthropist in the church. Or you're the finest pretender in the church. Or you're just the finest prayer in the church. Maybe you're the finest of something, but your life lacks something. God isn't central. Then do all that is in thine heart. You've heard the scriptures, you know the word, that he may have the central place in your heart. Let's pray. Just going to ask you as you pray, quietly, will you please commit whatever is necessary to the Lord Jesus just now? Do you need to dedicate your life? Do you need to commit your life to Christ? In the quietness of this place, would you do that? Lord Jesus Christ, we are asking that it may be possible for us to say, come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay, but oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, that there may be no more fooling around and pretense, that there may be no more wondering if we're going to do anything, but that you may be central in our lives. Help us, Lord, for we ask this in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.